This morning, if you will, to the book of Genesis. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning, and we thank you for your word. And may we see the depth and the profundity, O God, of this passage. For in a way, it impacts all of our spiritual lives. Help us to grasp the lesson from it today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is called, Let Go and Let God. Let go and let God. Amen. Jacob had been living with his father-in-law for approximately 20 years. Seems like kids then did the same as they do now, you know. One day God spoke to Jacob and said, "I want you to go home. I want you to go back to where you came from, back to where your roots are." And of course, Jacob and Laban were not really getting along all that well to begin with. Laban had changed Jacob's wages 10 times in 20 years. Instead of marrying one of his daughters, he wound up marrying both of them, which he didn't really want to do, but he did. Laban was probably as big a crook as Jacob was. The word Jacob literally carries with it the thought of a trickster, somebody who tries to pull something over on you, a usurper. And before Jacob had left home to begin with, the reason that he left home was because his nature had got him in trouble. The way he did business had got him in trouble. He had forced his brother. Now, I know we can look at it and say, well, he didn't force him, but in a way, it was as much Jacob's fault as it was Esau's fault. Esau despised his birthright, the scripture said. And because Jacob took advantage of the situation. Then if you read on a little further, the day came when Isaac called for Esau to come, and he was going to bless him. And if you go back and read that story, it's every time I read it, I get kind of tickled about it, because I try to visualize what happened. The scripture says that Jacob was fair-skinned, but these were twins now, but Esau was a hairy man. And so Jacob's mother was complicit in what she did. She was going to help him out and receive the blessing that actually belonged to Esau. And so she fixed the food that Esau liked. And then they took the skin of a goat and put it over Jacob. So when his father would reach up and feel it, he would feel all that hair. Because now Isaac was blind at this time. And he couldn't see, you know. And the only way he could tell for sure was the voice and the touch. So can you imagine what Esau must have looked like? You see these ads on TV where they have the caveman ads, you know? Have you ever felt a goat skin? I have. Years ago, we had a goat skin. It had been tanned and prepared to make a rug out of it, you know. But I can't really imagine what Esau must have looked like if he had that much hair on him, you know. That was one rascal that really needed to shave. But anyway, Jacob pretended to be Esau. He put on the goat skin. He went in before his father. He gave him the food that he liked. And Jacob blessed him, gave him the blessing that belonged to Esau. And when Esau found out about it, he was absolutely livid. And he swore right then, I'm going to kill him. I'm just going to kill him. And so Jacob's mother said, it'd probably be best for you if you left home for a while. So he took off and he went to his uncle's house, which was his mother's brother's house, quite a distance away. And there he lived for 20 years. But on the way, Jacob meets God. I guess I put it a better way. God meets Jacob. Amen. I don't think that Jacob is looking for God. But he, in his passing on, going toward Laban's house, he finds a place. He builds a campfire and he pulls up a rock for a pillow. Which also speaks to me about how hard-headed he must have been. If you can use a rock for a pillow, you got a hard head, you know. But during his dream that night, he saw the angels of God ascending and descending out of heaven, and God spoke to him through a dream. And he said, this is none other place than Bethel, which means the house of God. And from that place, from that time on, Bethel became the holy place in Jacob's life. In fact, if you follow the story of Jacob through the scripture, you're going to see that finally he had to go back to Bethel. He had to go back where it all started at. It's a couple chapters beyond this, but he... After he meets Esau, then God tells him to go back to Bethel. tells him what he has to do, but that we'll leave that for another time. So on his way home, Jacob realizes, now his father-in-law pursues him and catches up with him. And God speaks to Laban in a dream and says, do neither good nor evil to him. Don't do anything. Just leave him alone. And so they make a pact together that Jacob will treat the children fairly and the wives fairly, and there won't be any trouble, that they won't cross that line, that place, to have warfare against each other and so on like that. But Jacob knows God has already told him he had to go back. He had to go back and face his past. There's probably a lot of things in our past we really don't want to face, don't want to look at. But most of the things that are detriments to our future are things that we did in the past, aren't they? They just keep following us. After he starts his trip back and after his confrontation with Laban, he hears that Esau is coming, not with the welcome wagon, but with 400 armed men. Now, this is the same fellow that swore to kill him. And if you know anything about the culture of those people in that area, 20 years for a grudge is just the starting of a grudge over there. I mean, they don't drop things. They just 50, 75, 100 years for a grudge. I mean, that's normal over there. So Jacob is going back to face his brother. He's going back to face what he has done. He knows Esau is coming with an army. He cannot go backward. He cannot go forward. Have you ever come to a place like that in your spiritual life? When you seem like, well, I know I can't go back, but I know I can't go forward. Well, usually when that's the case, there's something God wants to deal with you about. Amen. So in this story that I read to you, Jacob comes to this brook, and he sends all of his family over the brook. But he camps by himself in this one spot. And in the night, the scripture says he was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him. Now, I need to point out something to you. When it says they wrestled, it's the same type of wrestling that Paul uses in Ephesians 6, where he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not talking about world championship tag wrestling or something like that. We're not talking about what you see on TV, you know, where one guy beats up another guy for a while, and then the other guy beats up on the other guy for a while, and finally the fellow that was supposed to win wins it because that's the way it's supposed to be. You don't believe that stuff is real, do you? I hope not. All right. He's left alone with God, and there wrestles with him a man. Now, I want you to notice the terminology. There wrestles with him a man. God has come in the person of a man. It is not until later in the night that Jacob realizes he's wrestling with God. And there are many times in our spiritual life when we're wrestling with something. And at first we do not recognize that it is God. But yet we still wrestle with it. We still wrestle until we really realize, hey, this God's in this situation. Now, the point that I want to get to and I want you to see today is that this place that he later names Peniel, Jacob meets God again. Now, he met him at Bethel to begin with. And at Bethel, if you go back and read it, Jacob said, now, Lord, if you'll go with me and if you'll bless me, and bring me back home again safely and so on like that, I'll cut you in for 10%. That was Jacob's promise to God. But now he's wrestling with God all night long. There doesn't seem to be any clear winner. Now let's examine the situation. Now, God could have just taken his thumb and squashed Jacob like a bug, couldn't he? So why did he say to Jacob, let me go? Why would he say, let me go? I told you the title of this message is Let Go and Let God. And I'm going to show you something this morning, I hope, that may help you in your relationship with God. Jacob, I've ministered on this before in this particular portion, but I want you to see it again. What God is asking Jacob to do is to let go of the things he wants God to do. How many of us have striven with God because we wanted God to do a certain thing? I've had people come to me, well, Paul, I've been praying about this. I've been praying about it for weeks now. I've been bombarding heaven. I've been praying. And I've got a promise over here in verse so-and-so and chapter so-and-so. And I believe God's going to have to do it. No, God doesn't have to do it. God has something greater. And that's what he was trying to show Jacob. Jacob had a plan. Now, we don't know what that plan was. But Jacob was a conniver. That's exactly what he was. A scam artist. And he was trying to use that nature to solve his problem. And what he's doing is trying to get God to do the thing the way that Jacob wants it done. How many times do we come to God with exactly the same attitude? We want God to do something and we want it done exactly the way we want it done. And we can quote scripture, we can tell God exactly how it's supposed to be done. But there's something about this that God wants from Jacob. God has a higher calling. Now, I don't know if he was praying for God to kill Esau. I don't know what he was praying about. It doesn't really give us an indication of what he wanted. But the bottom line of this passage is that Jacob is trying to get God to do something that he wants done. And he's going to force the hand of God into doing it. He's going to pray. He's going to hold on to heaven. He's not going to let go until God does it his way. How many of you know that our way is not always the best way? Maybe I should rephrase that. How many of you know that our way is seldom the best way? Amen. And what we think is so wonderful turns out to be a nightmare after a while. I have always loved that song by Garth Brooks, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayer." And although it is a country song, it still has a message to it, you know. He prayed and said, "God, if you just let me marry this girl over here, I'll never ask you for nothing else the rest of my life." Well, it didn't work out. And then a few years later, he goes to a football game and he sees her, the girl that he wanted to marry, but he's already married now. He's got a family, and he takes one look at the other girl and says, "Boy, thank God for unanswered prayer." How many of us think we know what's best for us? Now, this is exactly what we're dealing with this morning. There's something about our psyche. There's something about our mind that says, "I know what's best for me." And Lord, I'm just asking your blessing on it. I want what's best for me, God. And this is what the whole battle is about. God wants what's best for Jacob. But what God wants is not the same thing that Jacob wants. Paul wrote and said, "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Now, when you read that verse, you have to understand this implies surrender. That we have to surrender to the will of God for our life. And that surrender may not be easy. Here we find God touching the hollow of Jacob's thigh to the point that he puts his hip out of joint. I can't pass that by. How many times do we get out of joint when we don't get our own way? I mean, that's a crude way of putting it. But I mean, I have seen Christians who just absolutely get out of joint when God doesn't do things the way they want it done. Now, Lord, I asked you for this. I prayed about that. I wanted this. I wanted that. But God, as I've tried to tell you so many times, God has an eternal purpose. You do not know that eternal purpose. You live day by day. Unless God reveals to you what his purpose is in your life, you may know the hand of God is on you. You may know the hand of God is leading you, but you probably will not know God's purpose for your life. You will not see the end from the beginning. You will not know every path that God's going to lead you on. You know, when God first sent me here many, many years ago, it was through a vision. God gave me a vision. And when I came here, I was so excited because I was seeing the vision come to pass? Well, what I didn't understand that when I got here, I was going to get beat up. I didn't know that. I didn't know that there was going to be years of absolute getting knocked out of joint. I didn't know that. I didn't know. God told me when I came here, he said, you're going to lose everything that you count dear and special. I didn't know that. When I heard God say it, it didn't register. It was only after I'd been here for quite some time that God reminded me. I told you I was going to be. But in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, this is going to be a short shred, bam, 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 that's over with. I had no idea it would take God 14 years to bring me to the place he could actually speak to me like he needed to. Jacob only wrestled with God overnight. It took me 14 years. If anybody knows about this, I do. I still got the lumps. I'm still out of joint in some places. The thing that I wanted from God was God to do it my way. And it took me so long to recognize that God was not about to bless my way. He was going to bless his way. I found the secret of it, though. A secret that took me years and years to learn. You can learn here in 1 minute. When we are in conflict with God, it is because we're holding on to something that hinders God's eternal purpose. We're holding on to something. It can be a little something, it can be a big something, but you're holding on to something that hinders God's eternal purpose. And God will wrestle with you until you hear his words, let me go. Now God said that, let me go. Let me go on about the thing I need to do. Let me go, let me do it my way. And that's what God says to so many of us, and we never hear it. Let me do it my way. And Jacob says, Lord, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Now listen, when you want God's blessing, think about it just a minute. Are you asking God to bless what you want? Or are you asking God to do what he wants? That makes the difference in how the battle turns out. In the last part of this chapter, the Spirit of the Lord says, look, your name will no longer be called Jacob. I'm not going to call you a conniver, a manipulator, a thief anymore. I'm going to call you Israel. For as a prince of with God thou hast prevailed. How do you prevail with God? You let go. You put your life in the hand of God and you let go. You do not try to manipulate God. You do not try to tell God how to do it. You do not come to that point saying, now God, I've got to shape my destiny. I've got you to do it my way, God. But you come to that place, you say, all right, God, you are in charge of my life. You're the one that made me. You're the one that created me. You're the one that saved me. You're the one that chose me. I'm doing my best this morning not to preach Sister Sherry's message Wednesday night. Of course, I might ought to do that. Maybe it'd shorten some of hers up. You are not a Christian this morning because you decided to become a Christian. You're a Christian this morning because God decided he wanted you to be. And that's in the book. He chose you. I said he chose you. Had nothing to do with how you look, how big you are, how small you are, what color your hair is. God chose you. Sherry's going to talk Wednesday night on the verse that says, as many as were appointed unto salvation received Christ. I don't want to explain that here this morning. We're not going to go that direction. But you have to understand God chooses you. Now you say yes. You do surrender to him. I've tried to explain it this way before. Over the doorway that leads to heaven, there's a sign. It says, whosoever will may come. And once you walk through that door and look at the backside of the sign, it says, I knew you would. Amen. I knew you would. And you're a child of God because God chose you. And he chose you because you're part of his divine and eternal purpose. There is something in your life that needs to be fulfilled in the plan of God. There's something about your life. And we may not understand what that is. You know, the first two letters of the word gospel are the word go. Did you know that? G-O. And so many people that God touches their life, they think, well, I've got to go do something. Well, that may not be what God wants you to do. Several years ago, we had a missionary come and stand behind this pulpit. Some of you might remember this. It's been a long time ago, but he preached, and he almost made you feel like if you didn't want to be a missionary, you weren't saved. I took that man after church and I rebuked him. I didn't do it in front of people, but I took him after church and I rebuked him. I said, brother, there's more than one ministry in the body of Christ. I said, there's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors, there's teachers. And I said, if everybody is a missionary, who's going to support you on your work? He said, I didn't think about it that way. And I said, well, you need to think about things like that before you get up and say them. God didn't call the whole church to one purpose. It's like I heard a preacher preaching one time. He said, you know, it takes three books to run the church. The good book, the song book, and the pocket book. Well, the first two was popular, you know. But the last one wasn't. But God has a purpose in every one of our lives. And if you let God, He will bless that purpose in your life. I'm not even going to tell you what I wanted God to do when I got here. I had an idea, because God had given me this great promise, I had an idea of the tremendous thing that God was going to do. And the fact is, He is going to do something tremendous, but not the way that I thought. Amen? It's not going to be the way I thought it was going to be. And I wrestled with God until I let go of my dream. I remember the day that God dealt with me about it. He said, you have got to bring your ambition, even though it's a spiritual ambition, you have got to bring your ambition to the cross. And I was just shocked when He said that. I said, God, you don't know what I want to do for you. And He did know. Who was I to tell God He didn't know something? But that's what I said. He said, you don't want to do it for me. You want to do it for you. And that's the difference. And your ambition will die. And only after I let go of that ambition did God begin to proceed with His plan for my life. And it's the same way with Jacob, and it's the same way with you. This is not just a lesson here this morning for Jacob. It's a lesson for everybody. There's an old saying, I don't know whether I can quote it exactly as it's written or not. But the first time I ever saw it, it was written in the front of a Bible. A Bible that a father had given to his daughter. She was one of the sweetest and kindest and most generous people that I ever met in my life. Her name is Mullen. I called her Molly. But in the Swedish language, her name is Mullen. She's married to a very good friend named Bosa. Some of you met them. They were here one time, a long time ago. the front of her Bible, her father had written these words: if you love something, something alive, you cannot keep it in a cage and say it's mine. You have to let it go. And if you let it go and it comes back to you, then it really truly is yours. I thought long and hard about that. There are things that we want to capture, put in a cage, call it our dream. But if we cannot let it go and put it in the hands of God and say, God, if it's really mine, if it's really mine, you bring it back. But if it's not mine, I don't need it anyway. I learned to pray that prayer a long time ago. God, if I would like to have a certain thing, but if it's going to hinder my relationship with you or hinder anybody else's relationship with you, God, then don't let it happen. And be sincere. God knows when you don't mean it. But you have to come to that point where you let go of something. You let go of it. And when you let go of it, you put it in God's hand. And you let God handle it from that day on. You don't put your hand to it at all. So many of us, well, I guess I could ask a question and get an answer here. How many of you love your children? If you had any children, would you love them? All of us love our children, don't we? Each child is different, but we love them all. But when it comes to praying for that child, which all of you will do sooner or later, you have to learn this lesson: let go. Let go. Put them in the hand of God and let go. This is going to be hard to accept, but the longer that you try to use your love, your natural love, the natural love that God has given you, to help your children in their relationship with God, the more open you are to hurt. And they're going to hurt you. There's an old saying: when they're young, they break your little novelties, your little things. But when they're old, they break your heart. Problem is, when God made children, he gave them a will. And they're just as stubborn as you are.
Amen.
I knew I'd get amen on that one. And if you're going to hold that person before God, You're going to have to love them with the love of God, not your own love, the love of God. Because when you let God love them through you, it's not going to hurt you. It won't hurt you. No matter what they say back, no matter how they sass you, no matter how disobedient they become, you know that what they're doing is going back to the Lord because He's the one in charge. Amen? He's the one that's running your life. He's the one that's in charge of your the way you're doing. And you have put that child in the hand of God. But how many of us want to come just like Jacob and tell God how to do it? Now, Lord, I'm praying for my child. If you just do so-and-so and this, do that. Well, that may not be God's plan. Some of the greatest men that I have ever known have been the greatest headaches to their parents. Until God brought them to a crash mode. And when they finally got into the pig pen and started eating what the pigs ate, they come to themselves, you know. And they thought, man, life's got to be better than this somewhere. Maybe I ought to go back and see what my parents really had, and let me go back and see what they really did in their life, and because they had it better than I got it. But in all situations, whether it's work, whether it's family, whatever it is, the imperative that I give you this morning is let go. Let God. Amen? Let go. Let God. Don't try to tell God how to do it. Don't think for one minute that God is moved by your crocodile tears. He's not. Amen? God has a master plan, and He knows exactly how to get the job done. And if you put that child or that job or that whatever it is might be on the altar, you're going to find that God will take care of it. I know it's about time to quit, but I've got to say this before I go. Most of the people that I know, I've done this in several different places, but I've asked them, do you really like your job, or do you like the person that is over you in the job? I've talked to the majority of people say, well, I'm really not happy where I'm at. I'd like for things to go this way. I'd like for things to go that way, you know. I wish my boss was better this way or that way. Some people are happy at their jobs. They really are. But most people are not. Wish I could make more money, you know, that kind of stuff. But then a new job comes along, and they come to church and say, I want to tell you, God moved, and I've got this new job. I know God gave it to me. And then they start this new job, and then about, maybe give them 6 months, they come back to church and say, I hate this job. Now, the 6 months before, it was the one that God gave them. And now they're saying, I hate this job. my boss is this, or my boss is that. The company does this, my company does that. Let go and let God. That's all I can tell you. Let go and let God. Put it in the hands of the Lord and see what He does. He may not move the first minute that you do it. He may not do it the very first month or the first year. But He will, sooner or later, do His will in your life. And you'll see it, and you'll know it's God. And you will thank Him for doing it His way. Amen. When I first come here, every Monday morning, I wanted to resign. And I'd tell my wife, I'm going to go pray about it. You pack. But then after I got through praying about it, I'd say, might as well unpack. We're not going anywhere. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. I can tell you that. But most of them were where He was whooping on me to get me to let go of something and let Him handle it. Amen? Amen. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you don't learn anything from this message this morning, remember this. God knows far better than you how to handle your life. You may think you know, but you don't. He knows the road you need to go down. He knows why you need to go down that road. And He knows why you need to let go of that dream or vision or aspiration or whatever it might be that you're holding on to. Just let go of it. Put it in the hands of God. Say, all right, Lord, it's yours. I'm getting up out of the driver's seat. I'm going to get in the back seat. If you crash this thing, it's up to you. I'll just get out and say, thank you, Lord, for crashing this. Amen. I know I've told you this story before, but I'll tell it one more time. When the Lord was dealing with me about all of this years ago, we never bought a new car for 25 years after we come here. We hadn't bought a new car. We always bought used cars, misused cars mostly, but I had bought an old Buick station wagon. It had just been painted, and it was in good running shape, and that would just fit my family, you know. So one day I was going off to the dump. Back then they didn't have trash pickup. I was going off to the dump to take some stuff off. And it had rained the night before, and part of the road had washed out. So I was trying to go around that washout in the road, and there was a little bush about this big. Looked that by like that anyway, to the right. And I thought, I'll just run over that thing, this little bush. Well, it wasn't a bush, it was a stump. And I wasn't going really slow. And I heard that crunching sound when it hit. It got the front fender and the front right door before I could stop. I just creased it. And little Jerry was with me at that time, and I got out, and I walked around, and I thought, oh, God, what did I do? And I looked at the fender and the door, and right out there in the middle of nowhere, I lifted my hands up to God. And I said, Lord, I really don't know why I needed a crease in my front fender or in my right door. But evidently, you did. And I just lifted both hands and said, God, I worship you and I thank you for them and I bless you for doing this in my life. Got back in the car, went and dumped everything, went home. Little Jerry went in, told his mama, says, Mama, Daddy's crazy. He just lost it. It was just a few days after that that somebody that does not attend church here came to my house one day and said, Brother Potter, let's go for a ride. So I went outside and they had a vehicle. And he tossed me the keys. He said, how about you driving? I said, okay. So I drove it. Drove it around the block. He said, how's this thing drive? I said, pretty good. He said, well, God told me to give it to you. Amen. Just like that, out of nowhere. And I mean, it was like, it was nearly brand new. I mean, it was, just had a few miles on it. And I drove that thing till I wore the tires off of it, wore the axles out of it. Just about wore the motor out in it. You know, we drove it for years. And I got up in church and told that story. And Brother Jack was our assistant pastor then. And Brother Jack got up and said, Brother Potter, would you tell me where that stump is? I need a new car. I said, Jack, it don't work that way. Amen. Let go. Let God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for being here this morning. And thank you for your love for us. And the only reason, God, that you meet us and we wrestle with you is that you have something better in mind. Your way is always better than our way. You said in Isaiah, my way is higher than yours, but you meant better. We thank you for it. Your way is always better than ours. We just don't see it sometimes. Help us, God, to come to that place that Jacob come to, to let go and let God. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please come back tonight.